Good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. As always, to gather on the Lord's Day so that we can learn more about God's Word and most importantly, worship God and make much of His name. Listen, Bible is filled with commands to love one another, to care for one another, to pray with one another. One of my favorite is to put up with one another. We are commanded to do that. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you this week to perhaps call someone in this congregation, encourage their hearts, perhaps reach out to them and say, I want to go out to eat supper or lunch. I want to encourage you and challenge you to invite them over to your house and pray with them, listen to their difficulties, suffer when they are suffering, rejoice when they are rejoicing. At this very moment, I think it's important for us as believers not to think only of ourselves, but to think of others. That's the command that the Apostle Paul gave us in the book of Philippians. Don't look only for your interests, but also for the interests of others. So let's continue to do this as we dive into God's Word, as we gather as a church, let's continue to love people and care for people. So if you have a Bible, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, verses 28 through 31. And when you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Verses 29 through 31, or 35, that is. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes in the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as a branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near. At the very gates, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Let's pray together. Father, unite our hearts as your beloved, as your children, under the umbrella of the glorious gospel and blood of Jesus Christ. Let us see, although we have different cultures, different ethnicity, different genders, that we are together in Christ. That is, if we have turned from our sins and trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are in the family of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So, God, I prayed as we gather to make much of our one Father, our great Father, that we do this united. We do this with a passion to love you and a passion to love one another. Let us not sit in this congregation. Let us not open our Bibles and pretend that we are willing to listen to God, but yet there is hate in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is bitterness. There is unforgiveness. But, O Lord, as the Scripture commands us, let us leave our gift at the altar, then reconcile with our brother, then come back to the altar. That's what true Christianity is about. Pure love for the Father and for His children. Forgive me when I fail to do this. Forgive us when we fail to do this. And Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, Holy Trinity, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. Today's sermon, the title is, Are You Prepared for the Return of the King, the Return of Jesus Christ? biblical prophecy provides one of the greatest encouragement and hope alive for us today. It is. For example, we know that the Old Testament is saturated with biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy about the first advent, the first coming of Jesus. We can turn into the book of Isaiah. We can look at certain prophecies as Joel and also Zephaniah. And all of these great prophets prophesy of the first coming of our great Savior. But also it prophesies of the second coming of our great Savior. Observe with me very carefully what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ. An amazing one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the great event, this great event, the second coming. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are 8 which look forward to his second. The Bible is filled with Jesus coming back for his people. That's great hope. And although Scripture talks a lot about Jesus' second coming, we have to understand how people observe it. George Barner Group, this is what he mentions. He says, the belief that Jesus Christ will return to earth someday is held by 62% of all Americans. 62% of all Americans believe that Jesus will come back. Out of that 62%, people are distracted. Many are distracted. And maybe you're in this room right now and you're saying, yes, Kevin, I agree, Jesus will come back. But here's the question. Are you distracted? But how can you be distracted? Let me give you a perfect example, a few examples of this. If you are a single woman or a single man, and you're saying to yourself, Jesus, don't come back yet because I want to get married, you are distracted. If you are a mom in this room and you're saying, Jesus, I don't want you to come back until my kids grow up and give me grandkids, then you could come, you are distracted. If you are a person who probably very successful in your business and you're saying, Jesus, I don't want you to come back until I make my first million, you are distracted. That's how people can be distracted. Although we can say to ourselves, yes, I believe in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but how are you living your life to represent that you desire for Jesus to come back? We can be distracted. And another way we can be distracted is that we can focus on the speculations of the second coming. Speculations such as the blood moons, pre-trib, post-trib, pre-mill, post-mill. We focus on all of the intricacies of the second coming, right? And we can be so distracted and we fail to understand that we need to be alert. Be alert. We could pay so much attention on end time speculation that divert our gaze from Christ. It distracts us from our duties and deceive us into thinking that we can decipher the end times. No. You will be distracted if you focus on all of these things and not be alert. We are not called to predict when Jesus will return. We're not called to do that. We are called to be watchmen. We are called to be alert. We are called not to be alarmed. That's what we are called to do. Now, this fever for the second coming was a problem in the early church. For example, 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, write the church at Thessalonica. And notice very carefully what the Apostle Paul mentions. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together for him, we ask you, brothers, to not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us,
to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The Matthew 24 is simply about being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Do you get this? Do you get this? Come in closer and write this down. The return of Christ is the core of the Christian hope. It's the core of the Christian hope. That's why in the book of Revelation, there are a plethora of books written on Jesus' coming. And people are predicting when Jesus will come. People are telling you, focus on the blood moon, focus on this, focus on the war. And what they're doing is distracting you from what you're supposed to be doing. So what are you called to do? Live for Jesus. Love people. Share the gospel. Be holy. That's how you're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't pick up another book to read, a commentary to read on the book of Revelation so you can figure out when Jesus will come back. No. Live for him. That's how you will be ready. So notice this morning what we're focused on. We will focus on three elements about the return of Christ, second coming. The apocalyptic disturbance after the tribulation. Jesus mentioned that. We'll define that. The apocalyptic disturbance after the tribulation is mentioned in verse 29. The arrival of the Son of Man as deliverer. This is what we're looking for. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. Come, come, Lord Jesus. It's the cry of the church. We see this in verse 30. The assembling of the scattered believers. We see this in verses 31 through 35. My prayer is, brothers, be ready to encounter the great word of God. Sisters, be ready to encounter the great word of God, encounter Jesus himself as we dive within this text. Do not be distracted, but hold on to the truth of God's word and hold on to the Spirit of God to help you. At the end of this sermon, you are to ask yourself one question. Am I ready for the return of Jesus Christ? If you say no, then turn to him so he can help you. If you say yes, then praise the Lord for you and continue to live for Jesus. Notice with me the first point, the apocalyptic disturbance after the tribulation. Notice very carefully in verse 29 of chapter 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. The tribulation here is the great tribulation, where the Antichrist himself will reign for a short time. Again, Jesus is answering two questions. The disciples ask Jesus two questions. First question, when will be the destruction of the temple? And Jesus tells him exactly what will happen. And we know that the destruction of the temple happened in AD 70 by the emperor named Titus, who entered into the temple, destroyed the temple, and there was the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? Basically, what he did was he sacrificed a pig on the altar, and he erected a false idol in the temple. Now, if you know anything about the Jews believed one of the most unclean animals was a pig. That's the abomination of desolation. So that happened then. But notice as well, when Jesus is sharing with the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's also answering the question, when will be the end of days, the end of time? When will be his second coming? And here Jesus is explaining to the disciples specifically things to look out for concerning the second coming. Now, follow with me very carefully with this great tribulation. After the great tribulation, there is the apocalyptic disturbance that will happen. And here, Jesus is explaining that specifically. Notice in your own Bibles, immediately after the tribulation, as the great tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. I mean, just reading this, it's like a novel, man. It's like a movie that you're watching. Like, how can this possibly be? I mean, can you imagine that there's no sun, no moon, no stars, and total darkness. Can you imagine seeing the stars in heaven falling down to the earth, one after the other, after the other? The moon completely going dark, the sun completely going dark. That's how Jesus describes this. But Jesus is not the only one who describes the apocalyptic disturbance after the tribulation. That's why I love Scripture. In the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about this. So I pray that you're ready to encounter this. Let's see for yourself. Let's notice what the Old Testament prophets say about this. For example, Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11. Notice how Isaiah's words are very similar to that of Jesus's. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not give their lights. The sun will be dark in its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity. I will put an end to pomp of the arrogant and lay low of the pompous pride of the ruthless. Isaiah describes the apocalyptic disturbance after the tribulation. Do you see it? But not just Isaiah. Joel also speaks of this apocalyptic disturbance after the tribulation. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Notice what Joel states. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Do you see it? Do you see how cohesive the Bible is? Do you see how Isaiah prophesied of this great day, how Joel prophesied of this day, great day, and Jesus himself prophesied of this great day? But one more, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, he describes this apocalyptic disturbance. Zephaniah states, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening, fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there, a day of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Do you get the picture of what Jesus is saying? Right after the tribulation, there is total darkness. Total darkness. Paul writes, and he tells us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, how creation is groaning. Because creation understands that it is decaying. It will be destroyed. And it's groaning for the redemption of the sons of God. So if creation understands of the destruction of the earth, if creation understands that there will be darkness, why are we not understanding this? Why do we live our lives as if the world will never end, as if Jesus will never return? Why do we live our lives as if, man, like I'm going to party, I'm going to do all of these things, I'm going to be merry on this earth as much as I want to, and as soon as I die, then life just stops. So many people believe that. And if you say you believe that Jesus will return, and you firmly believe that Jesus will return, how are you living your life to prove that? To point to that. Brothers and sisters, I want you to observe with me very carefully, and don't miss this. When Jesus first came, the first advent was accompanied by a what? A bright star. His second advent, there will be no stars. Which points to us that when Jesus first came, he came humbly, he came in a manger, he came riding on a donkey. And in his second coming, there's no manger. There are no bright stars. He comes riding on a horse, riding on the clouds to judge sin. Do you see the difference between the first coming and the second coming? The first advent and the second advent? Notice what the Apostle Luke mentioned will happen in that time. Luke chapter 21, verse 25, he states, and there will be signs in sun and moons and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. That word perplex is the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament. And in the New Testament language, it gives you an idea of being confused. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: during the apocalyptic disturbance, many people will be confused. Many people will be fearful, but not the believers. Believers, Jesus basically commands us not to be alone. Not believers. People will be perplexed, but the believers will rejoice. Believers will cry out to see the Savior coming down from the clouds to rescue them. To rescue them. In Luke chapter 21, verse 26, Luke's parallel passage of this very text, Luke mentioned people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the great heaven will be shaken. Brothers and sisters, we have such great prophecy. What are you doing with this? Come in closer and don't miss this. There is a great application for us. Here in this text, we are called to be alert, to be watchful. And what's the opposite of being watchful? Falling asleep. Falling asleep. Not being alert. Can you ask yourself this question right now? Just pause, stop. Are you watchful or are you sleeping? I'm not talking physically right now. Maybe some of you are sleeping right now. Wake up. It's a great time to say, wake up, right? But I'm talking about spiritually. Are you watchful or are you sleeping spiritually? Here in this text, we see of this great truth that we must be watchful. And some might say, why bother to watch? When it's been thousands of years since Jesus gave this prophecy. He's not coming soon. Why bother? Maybe if I hear of this great sign, then that's when I will watch. No, we are called to watch. And watch this very carefully. Don't miss this. Pay attention to this. The more we live in this world, the more we long for Christ to return to this world. The more we live in this world, the more we long for Christ to return to this world. Every believer should long for him to come back, to rescue us from sin and pain and difficulties. But notice with me the second point. We've seen the apocalyptic disturbance after the tribulation, but notice as well the arrival of the Son of Man as deliverer. See in your own Bibles and see in verse 30 how Jesus describes this. He mentions in verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and when the tribes and the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Coming closer, do you know how you will be aware and notice that Jesus is coming back? Simple. Imagine total darkness. Let's just follow what Matthew is telling us. Imagine total darkness. And the light of the world is coming down from heaven, shining bright. No one will miss it. No one will miss it. It will shine throughout all the corners of the world. Because this great Savior is coming down from heaven on great cloud, on a great cloud. And notice how Daniel, the book of Daniel, how it describes this great Savior coming to rescue his people, coming to deliver his people. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. There came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is how Daniel described this great Savior coming down in the
clouds.
Now, Matthew's reference, notice, he mentions that Jesus will come back in the clouds. In the book of Revelation, he mentions that he is on a horse. This is the picture that we have. He's coming down, clouds, he's on a horse, and he's coming down to the earth. This is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the cloud in the Old Testament always describes the Shekinah glory of God. God always spoke to his people in a cloud in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, God gave his image was in the cloud, in a pillar of cloud, when he led his people out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. When God was among his people in the tabernacle, he was in a cloud. When God gave the Ten Commandments to his people in Exodus chapter 20, he was in a cloud. So here, when Matthew is describing and Jesus is describing his second coming in a cloud, he's thinking of Daniel chapter 7. He's thinking of the Old Testament describing the power of God, but he's also thinking about Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, what the angel said to the disciples. Do you remember when Jesus resurrected, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom. And after teaching his disciples about the kingdom, he ascended into heaven. And he ascended into heaven on a, help me out, cloud. And what did the angel said to the disciples? Go. Live your life, be holy and righteous, because this same Savior that was ascended up into heaven on a cloud will come back to this earth on a what? Cloud. These are not my words. This is the word of God. Notice for yourself in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And said, man of Galilee, why do you stand looking in heaven? why do you stand looking in heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going into heaven on a cloud. And scripture is consistent. Daniel tells us this. The book of Revelation tells us this. That our great Savior will come back and rescue his people on a cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. But notice in your own Bible, see for yourself what else the text tells us. It says something else to us. He will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice what he mentions here. He says, the tribes of the earth will mourn. Who do you think he's talking about here? He's not talking about believers. I don't know about you, but man, if I am longing for someone, I am absolutely longing for someone. And that person, let's say my wife goes on a trip for about a week, and I'm thinking about my wife every single day, and my wife comes back, there is a great excitement. That word mourn here basically gives you a sense of sadness, not excitement. If you're longing for someone and that person comes in, your husband's working offshore, that person comes in, your wife probably is away on a trip, your kids are gone for a couple of days, a couple of weeks perhaps, and they come back into the family, man, there is a sense of excitement. There's no mourning. You will cry, but not the mourning here. There's a sense of excitement that you're reunited with that person. Here, Jesus is talking about the unbelievers. That they look up and they see the great Savior coming down and they're mourning. There is a sense of conviction because they see the great Savior coming down to execute judgment. He's not describing believers here. So I want you to get the picture. It is dark. Stars have fell from heaven, from the cosmos. There's no light from the sun, no light from the moon, total darkness. And all of a sudden, they're seeing this great Savior, great light, coming down on a horse and riding in the clouds. On one side, there are a group of people from all nations, from all tribes, who have never given their life to Jesus, and they're mourning because of the dreadfulness. And on the other hand, you see believers are shouting and screaming and excited to be reunited with him. This is the picture here. They're excited that the Savior is coming to deliver, to grab them, to bring them with him. Brothers and sisters, what if this will happen today? Let's just play the what if. What if this will happen today? Would you be ready? If not, then repent and believe in Christ today. Today. This is no joking matter. He will return. 62% of Americans believe that he will return. But then they ignore passages like this. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, yeah, he'll return. But man, I don't have to change my life. I don't have to live for Jesus. I don't have to love people and care for people. Yes, you must. Because what if he comes today? Are you ready for the Savior? Are you? What are you doing today that would cause you to be ashamed before Jesus if he were to come this moment? Let's just be honest with ourselves. Confess your sins. Find mercy in the Savior. And live for Jesus. He is a good Savior. He's a merciful God. He is kind. And he wants to lead you as a good shepherd. But don't be mistaken. He will come. And he won't be that cute little Jesus in a manger with rosy cheeks anymore. No, he will be a grown man on a horse. Bright lights, riding on a cloud, coming to execute sin. That's what the Bible is saying. This is not a fire and brimstone message. This is what Scripture says. There is hope. Turn to him. Turn to him. Notice the final point. The assembling of the scattered believers. The assembling of the scattered believers. See for yourself in verse 31 what Jesus mentions in the text, and he will send out his angels in loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I love this because here it gives us a picture of God's elect. Again, this word is the first time it's mentioned in the entire Bible. Matthew mentioned this word above, and now he's mentioning this word again, elect, as God's chosen people. The ones that God has predestined before the foundation of the world to be his, that you are his royal priesthood. And if you're a believer today, you can be assured that you are his. And God then mentions that he comes down, the sun, from the clouds, and he is gathering his people from the four corners of the world. I love what Jude tells us. Matthew tells us here that Jesus is with the angels, but Jude tells us there are another group of people with him. The saints, the Christians who died before then and went into heaven. There's no such thing as soul sleep. And when you die, immediately you will be with God. Scripture says that. You close your eyes on this planet, on this earth, you breathe your last breath. You open your eyes if you're a believer and you will spend eternity with God. Notice what Jude 14, 15 tells us. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is the second coming that Enoch here is prophesying about. That our great Savior will come back. And it mentions the saints, the holy ones, will be with him as well. And as well, the angels. Then he will send his angels to gather up the saints who are still alive during the tribulation and after the tribulation. Praise our God. Praise God. that he will do such. Praise God that he cares for us so deeply that he will gather his people to himself. But notice very carefully as we close, he gives a parable. And the parable that he mentions as we close, notice in your own Bibles, is mentioned in verses 32 through 35. And from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things will take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus then gives a parable. Come closer and don't miss this. He gives a parable that the people in that time would understand. A parable of knowing when there will be figs on the tree. Well, you know that there will be figs on the tree when the leaves sprout. And when the leaves sprout, then there will be figs. And Jesus says, look at the signs around you. You will know when I'm coming. When you see all of these things, you will know that the end is near. What exactly is Jesus saying? Well, the abomination of desolation. That's what he's talking about. These are the signs. What else is he saying? Jesus is also talking about the tribulation, the Antichrist. He's also talking about all the prophecies he's mentioned prior in chapter 24. These are all signs of Jesus coming. And he says to his disciples that you must be ready. You must be ready. In a very sense, we keep our eyes on the sky and our hearts prepared, even though we don't know the exact timing of his coming. Our eyes are fixated on him. Our hearts are prepared. But notice very carefully what Jesus mentions, which is kind of confusing sometimes, right? He says, this generation will not pass away. Who is Jesus talking to? His disciples. That's his audience. He's talking to his disciples, and many scholars are confused about this text. That's why some of them will say to you, Jesus is not talking about the second coming here. Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem because he's talking to his disciples. But we must not forget Jesus is answering two questions. The first question, when will be the destruction of the temple? And the second, the signs of the end of the age. So here, the generation that Jesus is talking about is not his disciples. The generation talking about the Christians that will experience the tribulation. That's the generation he's talking about. We know without a doubt he's not talking about his disciples because Jesus mentioned in John 21 to Peter that he will be crucified. He told him, you will die. All of his disciples died with the exception of John, the apostle John. All of them were martyred except John. But notice very carefully here, Jesus is not talking about, when he says generation, this generation will pass away. He is not pertaining to or talking about the disciples. He's talking about the Christians who will experience the great tribulation. So brothers and sisters, as we see that, notice also a great passage, a great verse. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In other words, coming closer, everything that Jesus mentioned in this text will happen. It will happen. Not maybe. It will happen. I don't know about you. Have you ever anticipated something? You long for something? And you long for it, you're waiting for it, and then all of a sudden it doesn't happen? Do you know of the disappointment that you'll have, the disappointment that you had? And maybe you were waiting for something really good. For Christmas, you were expecting your parents to buy you something awesome, and for some reason they didn't buy it. Remember that disappointment that you had? I remember for me as a young boy, my parents would always say to me, we're going to America, we're going to America. And every single year, I would tell my classmates, I'm going to America. I didn't come to America until I was 17. And talk about disappointment. Every year, I'm disappointed. This is not happening. But I could promise you this, though. This promise here, you will not be disappointed. It will happen. This is not a promise by your parents or saying to you, I'll give you a Christmas gift on Christmas and nothing happened, or your teacher or your friends. This is a promise from our Lord and Savior. And he ends by saying to you, heaven and earth will be destroyed. It will pass away, but my word will never pass away. This will happen. So with that said, coming closer, all eyes up, look at me, please, as I plead with your soul. Are you ready for the coming of our great Savior? Are you a watchman? Are you living holy lives and caring for people and, most importantly, loving Jesus? Or are you hypocritical, playing the church game, pretending in front of everyone? You can deceive as many people as you want, but you will never deceive the Lord. Because when that great day comes, he wants you to say, Lord, I am ready. Are you ready right now? Are you ready today? If not, then turn to Jesus. Turn to the great Savior who can save you of your sins. Repent of your sins. Trust in him. And watch what he will do in your life. To live holy lives, righteous lives. Lives that are separate from the world and lives that are glorifying. Lives that our great Savior is pleased with. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. And we know that you are coming back for your people to execute judgment on this earth. And we thank you, Father, that one day all of this will be over. We thank you for our families that you've given us, that we are called to enjoy them today. Enjoy our friends today. Jesus coming back doesn't mean that we have to isolate ourselves in a cave like the Essenes, or be like the Zealots where we are aggressive and we are forcing people to believe in Jesus. No, God, Jesus coming back means that we are called to live our lives with Jesus, to love our family, to love people around us, to preach the gospel, to find joy and contentment even on this planet. Jesus coming back doesn't mean, Father, that we just read our Bible 24/7 and never interact with people. No. It means, God, continuing with our life on this earth, going to work, sharing the gospel with people, coming back home, caring for our kids and our wives and our husbands. Jesus coming back means that we are called to live with Jesus right next to us and live for Jesus. To prick our hearts, O Lord, so that we can be ready. In your mighty and precious name, amen.